Please pray with me. Father God, you've drawn us together. You unite us to yourself. You unite us to one another in our worship of you. And we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ, we praise you in your holy name. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come work within us, work among us, draw us closer to you. Open our hearts and our minds to receive your word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture readings this morning come from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 11, and then from 1 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 36, from Exodus chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it." And now from 1 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 36. And this takes place right after David has been a part of returning to the Israelites. That really important thing. My mind just went completely blank. Sally, you have that effect, I think. Yeah. It's like, oh, Sally's here. It's gone. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7 through 36. "Then on that day, David first appointed the singing of praises to the Lord by Asaph and his kindred. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wonderful works he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of his servant Israel, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the Lord that he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, 'To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance.' When they were few in number, of little account, and strangers in the land, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, 'Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, 'The Lord is king.' Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and rescue us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want you to consider a few things. First, Dottie's beautiful flower arrangement that she brings in from her garden week after week in the summertime and blesses us with their beauty. And I don't know how many of you have actually taken down time to walk up and like look at the flowers, but the way she arranges them, the variety within them, speak to the beauty of the flowers themselves and also speak to her heart and her heart for the Lord and for us. The stained glass windows that surround us in this space, they're beautiful, they're brilliant. Praise God that it's sunny outside and we can enjoy them a bit more. I'm not sure I've seen stained glass windows that have quite the richness that some of these have, especially in the blues and the purples. And I've mentioned many times, sometimes being up here, I find myself just being captivated by the window behind you all. I've enjoyed watching the women's national soccer team. They're something to behold, and even the men's soccer team looked pretty impressive last night. And you watch them and you think this is a work to behold, the beauty and love of a family. These are all things worthy to be honored, all things that are beautiful, all things that are a part of creation. And in a generic sense of the term, all things that we worship. And I would even say, worship rightfully so. So what does it mean to worship? Its most basic definition is to ascribe worth. To ascribe worth. Intentionally giving worth or value through our words or our actions. And so when we understand this most basic definition, we understand that we worship all the time. And we worship all kinds of things. When we look at a beautiful arrangement of flowers and we give praise where praise is due for their beauty, in a way, we are worshiping the flowers. We are worshiping the stained glass windows. We're giving praise where praise is due. And so we worship all the time. When we clap at a sporting event or a concert or when we're motivated by a speech, all ways that we're drawn to ascribe worth. And yet when we consider our worship as a community of faith, of those who profess our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, worship takes on a much deeper meaning for us. We worship all the time, but one must ask, to whom or to what do we truly bow? Do we truly bow down and worship with all of our hearts, with all of who we are? And so this passage from 1 Chronicles, after the defeat of the Philistines, when they returned the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, we see a great example of a people who are coming and bowing down, ascribing worth to the Lord, who is worthy, alone worthy of their praise. And David says to the people, sing to the Lord, sing praises, tell of his wonderful works, give testimony, testify to what the Lord has done. There's glory in his name. Seek the Lord. Seek his presence. In all of these ways, giving us a picture of what it means when we come together as a community to ascribe worth to the Lord, to worship our God. Remember his covenant forever. We talked about that word remember a couple weeks ago. It's not just this remember of something historical. It's a remembering in a way that speaks to how it has impacted us and continues to impact us. Remember God's covenant in a way that we understand all that God has done for us and the meaning that that brings to our lives. Sing to the Lord, tell of God's salvation, declare his glory among all people. God is to be revered above all gods, to be worshiped above all gods. Ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due God's name. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. The Lord is King. This begins to help us consider how we are to approach the Lord our God in worship, who truly is worthy of all praise. If you're to open the Psalms, it doesn't take long to see that the psalmist is calling us to worship the Lord. Psalm 95, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make our joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Song 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, to be revered above all gods. Psalm 97, the Lord is king. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Psalm 98, or sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. It goes on and on. The scriptures give us example after example of how we can ascribe worth to the Lord, calling us together to give our hearts fully to God. Our worship means we're giving praise where praise is due. And there truly is only one worthy of our praise. There are other things worthy of worship, other things worthy of praise, as I've already mentioned, but only one worthy of a full heart. Only one worthy for us to come and bow down, and that is the Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet there is a temptation. There is this challenge of idolatry. There is a battle for our hearts, for our devotion. Just reading through the first few commandments that the Lord gives us in the Ten Commandments, you understand that underlining all of these is God calling us to worship him alone, to not make idols of our hearts, to not ascribe to other things that which should only be ascribed to the Lord. And this has always been a temptation for us, and it's one that Paul speaks to directly. This is how he begins his letter to the Romans in chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made. So they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling a mortal human being, or birds, or four-footed animals, or reptiles. And then listen to this in verse 28. It says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to all kinds of sinfulness. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. You see, what Paul's warning the Romans about, and what he's warning us about, and what he's saying is true of humanity for all of creation, is that there is a part of us who wants to worship the creation instead of the Creator. And so it's right to look at the beauty of creation and give praise to the Creator. It's right to look at the beauty of creation, humanity, to be in awe of a person's gifts and wonders and talents, and then to allow that to then move our praise and glory and honor and worship to the Lord. But in our sinful state, we have a tendency to worship that which has been created and not just the Creator. We end up giving honor and glory and praise to others or to things instead of where it is rightfully due to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This, in its most basic sense, is the definition of idolatry. When we turn our hearts to the things of the world instead of to the immortal, invisible God of all creation. And in our worship, when we gather to ascribe worth to God, there is this tension and tendency for our hearts to be drawn to these other things, to not be fully present, fully laying out our hearts before God. And yet there's good news in this. We've talked about this a couple weeks ago. In Jesus Christ, we have one who comes and represents us before the Father and gives perfect worship within the Trinity where perfect worship is due. On our account, and this is good news, We can align ourselves with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, be brought into this worship that's already taken place in the throne room of God with Jesus Christ as our perfect representative, bringing our prayers, bringing our praises, bringing our worship perfected before the Father. And so it begins there. But we also need to know that we are created for worship. We are made in the created in the image of God, the Imago Dei, so that we are called to represent God to the world, to worship God in community. Because part of being made in the image of God is to be understood that we're made in the image of community, of the Trinity. For God himself is community, and we are created in that image. And so we most fully worship God when we are together in community with one another. I drew your attention to these stained glass windows a little while ago, and I've used this analogy before in things that I've taught, but if you were to go and stand before any of these windows and just focus in on one little piece of that glass, if you allowed yourself, you could be drawn into a sense of wonder at the beauty of just that one piece of glass. Unique, very unique in its own right. The color, the shading, the shape, the way it reflects the light, the color that it brings forth. But then if you step back and you, say, looked at just the lower panel of one of these windows, you begin to get an even greater appreciation, an even greater representation of that image. And then to step further back and see the whole of one of these pieces of art is to be brought into an even further reflection. And you see, it's the same with us. Each of us carries an image of God that speaks to an aspect of God, that represents God in a particular way, but none of us could fully represent the God of all creation in and of ourselves. But you know what does happen when we come together as a community of faith, as a body of believers? When we're drawn together in worship, we begin to, like a stained glass windows, portray a greater representation of God to one another and to the world. As each of our gifts are brought into the body more fully functions. And the body more fully represents Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we're created for worship in the sense that we're created for community. And we more fully ascribe worth to God when we are together. We're created for worship and we're recreated in Jesus Christ. Then when we come to faith in Christ, the true self within us is renewed. And the Holy Spirit comes and breathes life into all that we are called and created to be. We, like all things, are being restored in and through Jesus Christ. And understanding that we're created to give glory to God, to worship the Creator. Being recreated in Christ means that we are given a chance to come into a life of worship in the way that we were created to give honor and glory to God. In that, we've been given a new heart and a new spirit. Scripture says that that's what's made new in us. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're given a new heart and a new spirit. The Spirit of God comes and resides within us. And through this new heart and through this new spirit, the rest of us in time is transformed through the work of the Holy Spirit. In giving this new heart and new spirit, it helps us to now align ourselves and focus in worship only God and not the idols of our lives. And so, yes, there is a temptation, and yes, there is a tension in our hearts to align ourselves with the Lord in our worship and not worship just the creation. But in Jesus Christ, we can worship in the way that we were created in community, and we can cling to the truths that we've been recreated in Jesus Christ, that through the Holy Spirit, we're joining in Christ's worship in the throne room of God, and that we've been given a new heart and a new spirit to align ourselves with the Lord. And so when we talk of giving our whole heart in worship, ascribing worth in a way that lays all of who we are before the Lord, what I would say to us is that our worship shapes our heart. When we come together as a community and we worship the Lord, it helps form us. It helps shape that new heart into a heart that more fully worships the Lord. A book that I read earlier this week put it very simply. It said, "We become like that which we pursue." We become like that which we pursue. If we pursue the things of this world, If we worship the creation instead of the Creator, we will become like the creation instead of the Creator. But when we humble ourselves and we bow down and we come before the one who is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise, and we do this on a regular basis, it will form who we are. It will shape our heart, and it'll allow our heart to be more fully formed into one that more regularly gives all of who we are before God. And so worship shapes our heart, and worship flows from our heart. You see, there's two directions here. When we come and worship the Lord, it shapes us, and then that worship flows from us as well. Because through the power of the Holy Spirit, it allows our true self, that part of us that is most whole and created in God's image, to express our heart before the Lord. That new heart that we've been given in Jesus Christ grows, and it forms, and it transforms us, and then it brings all that we are before the Lord. And that worship unites us with the community of faith, as I've already mentioned. When we worship together, we more fully represent the body of Christ. We more fully represent the family of God when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is why it's so powerful at times when we sing together in unison, when we pray together our prayers in unison. We're reminded of who we are as a community of faith. Many of you know that I went to Geneva College. Geneva College is a college that's stooped in the Reformed Presbyterian tradition, a tradition that when they gather in corporate worship, only sing the Psalms and only a cappella. There's no instrumentation in their corporate worship. And I was on one of their singing teams, and so when we traveled and led worship, especially in the context of Sunday morning worship, we only sang a cappella Psalms. Well, we were leading worship at Calvin College one year for their denominational gathering. So several thousand people there, and there were eight of us in the singing group, and we're on stage in front of thousands of people leading worship, singing a cappella Psalms in eight-part harmony. And because this particular community of faith only sings Psalms, only a cappella, from a young age, they grow up learning how to sing the parts. And one of the most incredible musical experiences I've had has been standing on that stage, leading worship, hearing thousands of people singing eight-part psalms, and hearing the beauty of the harmony, and having the sense of the unity we had as a community of faith, as the Spirit united us in that singing, united our hearts, and drew us into worshiping together. This is the beauty we have when we say the Lord's Prayer together. It's the beauty that we have when we share the Lord's Supper together, that the Holy Spirit is coming and uniting us in our worship to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this happens with us locally in our congregations as we gather together like we are here this morning. It reminds us of the unity we have with the global church. Now, I don't know how many of you have worshiped with individuals that speak a different language than you. I've had that opportunity on many occasions. And you know, you cannot understand one word that they're saying the entire service, but when they do this, when they go before the people and they do this, and they break the bread and offer it, and they do this, and they pour the cup and they offer it, you know exactly what that means. And it goes beyond all language barriers and unites you with the community of faith. When we come together and we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we celebrate our baptism, it unites us in a powerful way to the global church, reminds us of all that we have in community, in union with them and with our God. And perhaps most importantly, it unites us with our eternal church, unites us with our eternal church. Hear these words from Revelation chapter 7. It's beginning with verse 9. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands, they cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, bowed down to the one, the only one who is worthy of our praise. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Verse 15, it says, "For this reason they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." We're perhaps more familiar with those verses, that incredible promise of the peace and comfort that we'll have in the presence of the Lord. But notice what's uniting them in the midst of that. It's their worship. It's every person from every tribe and tongue and every nation coming together before the throne of God and bowing in worship, ascribing to the Lord the honor and praise that the Lord is worthy of. It's all of this that we're invited into when we gather together on Sunday mornings or in other places in corporate worship. We're invited into a union with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where we can join in the worship that they have as the Trinity, where we can join in the worship as a family of God, not just here, but united with believers throughout all times, all tribes, all places, into a worship that is already eternally taking place. Now, there's something about that that's exciting to me. I have to admit and realize that on most occasions, that's not what I feel like I'm brought into. But you know what? Before I start thinking what can be tweaked and what style and what all the things that we typically try to do to change our worship, you know what the first question I need to ask is? Where's my heart? What idols are in my life that are causing my heart to be drawn to worship them instead of drawn to worship the one true God? Because to fully ascribe the worth to the Lord, it begins here in my heart, in my approach, in my desire, in my prayer life, in my relationship with the Lord. And I believe that would be true of each of us. John Wimber says that worship is not caught, or that worship is not taught, it's caught. That worship is not taught, it's caught. That it's an experience that we're drawn into. And we're drawn into it because we individually are pursuing the Lord with all of our hearts. And then when we come together collectively with all of our hearts pursuing the Lord, being drawn into this worship, there's something about that experience that ignites. And we catch on. And we have a desire. And we come together. I pray this becomes our vision. I pray this becomes our desire as a community of faith, to be drawn into the eternal worship that's already taking place, to come together as a body of believers and ascribe worth to God and God alone, to lay our full hearts, all that we are, before God in praise and worship. Of God and God alone, creator and sustainer, redeemer of all things, to ascribe worth to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May we begin moving in this direction as we take a few moments to pray. Lord, I know we've already spent a few moments in this worship bringing our confessions before you. And yet, even in this moment, I feel led to confess the ways that in my own heart, I'm not fully present with you. I'm not seeking to be fully aware of your presence with me. That I allow so many other distractions, and to call it what they are, Lord, idols, to take the place in my heart that only you deserve to have. So, Lord, I lay that before your throne, and I thank you, Jesus, that you receive that and you perfect it, and that in a marvelous, miraculous way, you've already united myself to you in a way that is perfecting the worship of my heart before the Father. And I thank you and praise you for that reality. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you continue to transform my heart so that I can more fully bring to you all that you've created and called me to be. And Lord, in any way that this prayer represents the prayers of my brothers and sisters here gathered with me, may you receive them all. Receive the confessions of our heart, Lord, and also receive the cries of our heart that do desire to more fully ascribe worth to you. In all that we are and all that we do, Lord, may it all become a worship of our lives, a living sacrifice to you who is worthy to receive it. And may you give us a desire to receive your invitation of inviting us into your throne room and joining in with the chorus of the angels and the elders and all that have come before us and will go after us, Lord, and just the community of the eternal kingdom of God, where we can get just taste and glimpses of the worship, the eternal worship already taking place. Lord, may it be our desire to not provide that here, Lord, but to simply be brought into what you're already doing, to unite our hearts with yours, to be led by your Spirit into a rightful place of worship. And so we ask that you would bless us, bless this request today and in the many, many days to come. Meet our desire to worship you fully. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who has the power to make what we know to be true real to us. Amen.